Because we're still talking about first things first. We've already prayed. But one thing that I found interesting, or at least was interesting for me, was I couldn't lock into anything yesterday. And that's never happened to me before. I'm down there, and not only couldn't I lock in, the crazy things were going through my head. You know, I'm thinking about SummerSlam, you know, and Big Three basketball. And I'm like, what is this? Nothing's on. Matter of fact, the music for praise and worship is what was playing. And my thoughts are all over the place. I'm like, what's going on? And I kept hearing, you already have notes. I said, I do. I recall. He said, well, you taught Wednesday. I said, yeah, but that was Wednesday in Nanuet. You always give me something different. He said, do I really? I said, okay, most of the time you give me something different. And I said, you just want me to use the notes that you've already given me. Yes. Okay. And I actually got to bed early, which was different for me on a Saturday. But go with me to 2 Kings. I want to share this with you based on that song we just sang. This is how I fight my battles. When I think that I'm surrounded by you. I'm going to do it, Pastor Clinton. Now that you have your finger there, go to Matthew 6. Hold that spot, go to Matthew 6. Johnson paraphrase. Jesus said, again, I repeat. And that's significant because he's saying, again, I repeat, which means he's had to say this a number of times. And things hadn't changed. And finally, he just said, look, again, let me repeat myself once more. Right. Do not live with anxiety. Do not keep asking, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we get our clothes? All this continuous quest for more and more of the physical necessities occupies the full attention of those who are unaware of God's presence. I can assure you that your Father, the source of your being, is aware of your physical needs. You are to be, because he can assure us or does assure us that Father is aware of all of our physical needs. Now he's giving us some instructions because of that. You are to give first priority to the spirit dimension and to settling all your relationships right. When you get a proper perspective, everyone say we need a proper perspective. When you get a proper perspective, these other things will take care of themselves. Now let's go to 1 Kings. And you can read all of chapter 6 to get the full view of what's going on. But just suffice it to say, Elisha and his servant went. The king's army came. And verse 15 says, when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around the city. So this army at night, this army came and totally surrounded the city. You picture, you know, the fence around this property, it's all soldiers and chariots. Have us completely surrounded. And Elisha's servant said, alas, master, what shall we do? So he was afraid. His perspective was that we're surrounded and there isn't a thing we can do about it. Elisha answered, fear not, for those with us are more than those with them. So Elijah's telling his servant, don't be afraid. Yeah, but we're surrounded. Those with us are more than who's with them. Now, the servant is probably saying, okay, I see Elijah and I see me. Like they say in Seinfeld, who are these people? Who are all these others? And then Elijah prayed, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. Or you could say, he said, Lord, I pray you, give him a revelation as to what's really going on. And behold, the Lord opened the young man's eyes. The Lord gave this young man a revelation. And he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So he's looking out now, and he's seeing all of these soldiers surrounding the city. But more than that, more than the number of soldiers that were surrounding the city, he saw surrounding Elisha. It changed his perspective. The circumstance did not change. How he viewed it changed. When you get the right perspective, these things work themselves out. He was no longer concerned about how many soldiers were surrounding the city because he got the revelation. And see, a perspective is just your point of view about anything. And the good thing, and could be a bad thing, about a point of view or perspective is that it can change at any given moment based on a revelation. Whether it's a true revelation from God or something that, you know, just came up in your thinking out of fear or whatever else it is. I told the folks online, and I've probably shared this account with you. I'm one of 10. I'm the oldest boy. And usually no one was ever in school by themselves. You know, but my youngest brother dropped out of school, so my baby sister was in high school by herself. And then she was a little bitty, skinny, knobby-kneed, squeaky voice little girl going to a pretty tough high school, Queens Vocational, you know. And I overheard her talking to mommy about experiences she was having at the school. Everybody was picking on her, but it was primarily these three guys that were always trying to touch inappropriately and all this other stuff. And, you know, today you'd call that bullying her. And she said, you should tell Greg. No, don't tell Greg. He's going to go up there. He'd make a scene and, you know. Well, she didn't, again, they don't know I hear this. I go call my friend Ray. I said, what are you doing tomorrow morning? He said, probably nothing really. Why? I said, we're going up to a high school. He said, for what? I said, all I need you to do is come with me. That's all I need. I'll give you more instructions when we get there. I said, oh, I want to go in your car because my sister knows my car. We drive up to the school. And by the way, if you have a question, you can stop me and ask questions. Okay, it's more like a Bible study. All right. So I get up there and I watch. I see my sister walking and I see these three guys running after her and pinching her rear end and pulling her coat and all of this stuff. And she's squeaking, stop, leave me alone. And they're laughing, mimicking her, stop, leave me alone. And when they do that all the way down the block, then she goes down the subway, because if they went down the subway, then I'm out the car. But she went down to get on the subway. They started walking back. And Ray said, what are you going to do? I just said, all I need you to do is when I look over toward, get out of the car, raise your glasses and look at them. That's all I need you to do. Ray was 6'9", 265 pounds. So they get out of the car, and when they're about, I guess as close to me as you are, I get out and walk past them. There were three of them. I grab the one in the middle. I just reached out and grabbed him right around the neck, lifted him up, and slammed him against the fence. And I said, "Who is that girl?" He said, "What girl?" I said, "Who is that girl?" He said, "That's just Vita." I said, "No, that's not just Vita." He said, "It's not?" I said, "No, that's my baby sister." His eyes got this big. His friend's eyes got there looking. And I said, "Let me tell you guys something. If I find out that anybody says anything to my sister anymore, I'm coming after you or you or you. And if I can't come," I looked at Ray, and Ray looked at them all, got in the car, and I just let them go. And they took off. A couple of weeks later, I asked my sister, I said, "Vita, you haven't told me anything about school. How is it going to school? You're in there by yourself?" And she said, "Well, I wasn't going to say anything to you because things were a little rough," but she said, "See, you didn't have to come up there. It all worked out." I said, "What do you mean it worked?" They said, "Everybody's very nice to me now." Well, what happened? I changed their perspective. They no longer saw her as this innocent, helpless target with nobody looking out for her. And they shared that, and the whole school got a revelation. Vita has a brother that's crazy. And if you bother her, he will come up. And he has this big, giant guy with him. And she had a great time from that time forward in high school because I just changed their perspective by giving them a revelation. And that's what God does. He gives us a revelation so that we make a choice to change the way we see things. And it's important to get the revelation. That's why the reason we get frustrated as a people is because we have the wrong point of view about things. Folks were all caught up in all sorts of stuff over the last probably the last 20 years. And their focus is all on the wrong things. And so other things are happening. No one knows what's going on. They got the wrong perspective. We're Christians. Our first priority is the spirit dimension, not the social world. We didn't get things in the right perspective. And so things got to be a mess. What's going to fix it? We have to get a revelation and change our perspective. Because as Jesus said, when we get the proper perspective, these things will work itself out. Well, how will it work itself out just by the church getting the proper perspective? How do you think that can happen? We'll all be on one accord. That's one. We'll all know that God's got our back. That's two. We'll behave differently. That's three. We'll have the same love for each other. That's four. We'll be an example. That's five. We'll respect each other. That's six. We'll have more confidence. Seven. We'll be following God's plan. And because we're doing all of those things and following God's plan, all of this stuff will work itself out. Why? The hearts of the people will be changed. By watching the church operate will change the perspective of the people. The people will see, "Hey, wait a minute. I don't have to hate him because he's white or he's black or he's Filipino or what. I don't have to do that." Jesus gave us a perspective on that. He said, "Yeah, I know you know, people hate their enemies. He said, I'm telling you something different. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. I was thinking about last week when I asked what your favorite place was to go, and folks saying, I don't want anything from the devil. I don't want anything from my enemies. But the Bible says that Jesus will make even your enemies be at peace with you. So why wouldn't you want anything from them? You know, I want to stay at war. But we need to change our perspective. One perspective we need to change is that people are not our enemy. The Taliban, they're not our enemy. The devil's our enemy. They need to change their perspective. They need a revelation. And Muslims that have received revelation, I mean, Jesus has manifested himself in temples where they saw him bodily, 50,000, and they all got born again. They had a change in perspective because they got a revelation. And Nebuchadnezzar changed his perspective about God. And just veer off a minute. Deacon Phillips and I were talking. We stopped by this cafe we like for breakfast after we had a graveside ceremony for a former member. And after that, we just went and got something to eat, and we were talking. And she was talking to me about how law, you know, the church has changed because laws, government has come down with different laws, you know, about homosexuality and other things. And I said to her, here's the revelation. That's not new. For as long as God has had people on this earth, governments have been making laws that were anti-God. Nebuchadnezzar came up with a law. You'll bow down to my statue. Period. He knew the Jews had a God. He didn't recognize it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to change their perspective. They had a revelation. It already started when they said, no, we're not going to eat this stuff. We're going to eat what God tells us to eat. And you test us. And they were found to be healthier and stronger. And in their studies, they were found to be 10 times smarter. So they're like, we're going to keep doing what God says. So now the king says, I'm going to play my music. You're going to bow down. And they're like, not in this lifetime. We're not bowing down. And the king said, you'll bow down or I will throw you in the furnace. And who's the God that's going to save you from me? His perspective was that he was the Lord. And nothing was going to happen. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not back down. And they said, King, our God will deliver us. I like the Message Bible. He'll deliver us from you and anything else you can cook up. He said, but be it known that even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. And the king goes into a rage that throws them in the furnace. And then looks and sees them moving. He saw his guards burn up, but he looks into the furnace and doesn't see a pile of ash. He sees four men walking around, not even trying to get out, walking around, fellowshipping in the furnace. Ooh, Josh, write that down for me. Fellowshipping in the furnace. That's going to be a message title. Fellowshipping in, well, doesn't Psalm 23 say he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies? So we're going to be fellowship. They were fellowshipping in the furnace. And he called them out. He had them examined. They didn't even smell like fire. Not even a hair was singed. And he got his perspective changed. He said, No God, everybody's going to serve their God because no God can save like that. Well, what caused them to get that revelation? God's people stood like God's people. Period. It said, even if we die, we still win because we're not bowing down. So however you slice it, we are not bowing down. That's why I like that translation in the Johnson paraphrase. It said you were to give first priority to the spirit dimension and setting all your relationships right. And the main relationship that needs to be set right is our relationship with God through Christ. And when we get the proper perspective, all these things will take care of themselves. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Any questions so far or comments? You can open up. This is the account we call it Paul's thorn. That's what we call it, but there's no biblical reference for it to really being a thorn. It was more an analogy, and if you study that, it was talking about people that were just acting out all the time. But that's not the point. The Apostle Paul said in verse 7, and there's the Amplified Bible version of it, to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations, that there was given to me a thorn. So Paul was getting revelation after revelation after revelation, and the enemy knew at this rate, he's going to be too much to deal with. I got to do something to stop him from getting these revelations, because the people will put him on such a position that they'll receive everything that he says. So he said, there were given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me. Now we all know God doesn't use the devil to teach us anything. So we know that God didn't send Satan to keep Paul from anything. This was the devil's own doing. It said a messenger from Satan, not the angel, it's not Gabriel. It said to keep me from being excessively exalted. Now, what was Paul's job? What was Paul's responsibilities? Preach the gospel, plant churches, oversee churches. That's what he was supposed to be doing. It says, three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. How many churches did he talk to? How many letters did he write? How many pastors did he counsel with during this time? No, he didn't do any. He was concerned about the thorn. He didn't say, three times I went to God to find out what I'm supposed to say to these pastors, these people, these churches. Three times I went to God and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. So Paul was in agony over this thing. And he wasn't thinking about any of his responsibilities. He was thinking about relief. How many times have we not thought kingdom, not thought get people saved, but just go to God to get God to take care of something we're going through, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, whatever it is. You know, the car won't start and say, God, I got to get another car. You forget that there are other ways to get around. But we're not thinking, we're not giving first priority to the spirit dimension. We're giving first priority to this thing, this condition, that's extremely uncomfortable. See, I'm not going to pretend that going through these things are comfortable. They're not. So Paul's perspective was, I can't do anything that God wants me to do until this gets taken care of. God may tell someone, go to China. God, my mother's in assisted living. You know, I don't have the finances to go. What am I going to do with my house? What am I going to do with my car? You know, I'm 3 years from full retirement. All this list after list after list after list. Because that your perspective is, I have to take care of all of these things. So three times Paul called upon the Lord and begged him to take this thing away from him. Begged him. But he said to me, my grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. Sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled, and complete, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Paul was looking for healing. He got a revelation. And his perspective changed. After he heard that, he said, therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ Messiah may rest, yea, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. He wasn't thinking that way a few minutes ago. He was thinking, I can't do anything until you take this away. God said, my grace is sufficient. Think about what God didn't say. He didn't say, I will give you grace that will be sufficient. He said, my grace is... Why do you think he said it that way? It's not a trick question. It's an obvious answer. You're on the right path. He had already given his grace. When Paul received Jesus Christ, he got all the grace that he ever needed. He got it all. And God was telling him, the grace that you already have is sufficient. Excuse me? He was covered already. Didn't have that perspective. We think just because something's uncomfortable, God's not there. When it looks like I'm surrounded by you. When it feels like I'm surrounded by you. And he wants us to understand. That's why he said, when you get a proper perspective, there's no scripture that says, and God removed the thorn. None. So what happened to it? As Elder Bill would say, there you go, that's my A student. As far as Paul was concerned, the thorn was irrelevant because he was packed full of God's grace, and that was sufficient. But it's more than sufficient. He said, it's enough. You need to think about it. It's enough. That's what it says. It's enough for you. It's sufficient against any danger and enables you. That's a very... I used to overread that. All the times I've read this scripture, I never focused on enables you. But think about what enables means. We all, no matter what comes, we have been enabled to overcome it. Doesn't matter what it is. It enables you to bear the trouble. Now think about that. It doesn't say it enables you to get rid of it. It enables you to bear it. Because our perspective about healing has been wrong. We don't think we're healed unless we don't see the symptoms or experience the symptoms anymore. But we've been enabled. So no matter what we're going through, we just go through and do what we're supposed to do. And in that process, we find out, hey, my shoulder's not bothering me anymore. But it never stopped us from doing what we were called to do, because the scripture said that we have been, and it enables us. Now, unlike my grace is enough, said it's sufficient any danger and enables us. So when a situation comes up, God's grace will enable us. When? At that moment. We have to walk around with that perspective, because if we don't walk around with that perspective, we're going to be begging God for things that he's already equipped us to deal with. Not necessarily get rid of, but accomplish in spite of. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the furnace. They didn't get together and hold hands and pray and open their eyes and the furnace is gone or it breaks down or something. No, they had to go into the furnace, and they weren't allowed to step, and they were thrown into the furnace. We don't want to be thrown in anything. We don't even want to bump our knee. We bump our knee on the chair and spend the next 20 minutes casting out pain. that's what we do. We can't do anything until it goes away. Coy, so you get in agreement with me? I bang my knee on the chair and it's swollen. Put an ice pack on it and get back to work. But we have to stop. We have to pray. I got to pray 25 minutes in the Holy Ghost. You know, people do all of these things. They, something comes up, instead of realizing that God's grace is sufficient for them, that's okay. I think this is going to be a 3-day fast. Yeah, let me call a couple of my prayer buddies and get them to fast with me, because I got to do something about it. I got to know what it is I'm supposed to do. God's grace is sufficient for you. Act on that. Act on that. And don't say, well, no, the Bible says that when the disciples came and asked Jesus how come they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus said, this one comes out not except by prayer and fasting. So sometimes you have to pray and fast. Okay, let's go there. What did Jesus do when the demon-possessed man brought his father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus? What did Jesus do? He cast the devil out. Did he fast? Did he pray? What he did, he asked a question. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, I believe. Demon, get out of him. Done. So what was he talking about when he said prayer and fasting? He's talking about your lifestyle, your perspective. He said, before that, he said, you're not yet taking God seriously. You've not yet gone all in with God. So until you do that, yeah, you're not going to be able to handle things like this, because your perspective is not right. And he used prayer and fasting as an example, because that's an example of a disciplined believer. When you pray and you fast, you have to be disciplined. Your mind is always centered in on God and who he is and what he said. And that's what he was talking about. You want these kind of results, you got to be all in. You got to change your point of view about things. That's what he was talking about. And Paul comes along and proves it again after the fact. And he had that account to reference. But still, with everything that Paul had experienced, with God working through him the way he worked through him, he still needed to change his perspective. That's why, now think about it. When he was shipwrecked, he said, an angel of the Lord stood next to him and told him, don't be afraid. There will be no loss of life, only of the ship. But you will be cast on some island. But before he said any of that, he said, fear not. You must stand before Caesar. So that means nothing's going to happen to you until you accomplish that task. You must stand before Caesar. You must. He told Paul, I want you to think about this. God had his messenger tell Paul he's going to be shipwrecked, cast on the island, no one's going to die. You have to stand before Caesar. Modern day believers associate God's word, not with a principle, with a specific task. There will be no loss of life during this shipwreck. God didn't say anything about after the shipwreck. So people that will develop the perspective, I'm safe through the shipwreck. Paul didn't think that. He had a different perspective. So he goes through the shipwreck and he expected to, because God said there'll be no loss of life. You have to stand before Caesar. So what happens next? A snake comes out and bites him. And he's like, God, snake, what are we going to? God already said, you must stand before Caesar. God had already said, there'll be no loss of life because you must stand before Caesar. So that 10 snakes could have bitten him. Nothing was going to happen to him or any of those people, because God said there will be no loss of life. We have to stop putting limits on God and take the limits off. You know, God's not the Q40. Q40 was a bus out in Queens. See, the buses put governors on their engine so they can only travel but so fast. We put governors on God so he can only do but so much. We need to take all that off and just take him at his word. Change our perspective. Change our point of view. This is what God said. Yeah, but he was talking spirit. And I'm in the spirit dimension. So if God's talking spirit, he's talking about me. And I'm going to do what he says, period. And I don't care what anyone else says about it. Paul's entire perspective about that thorn changed. Because all God did is tell him what he already gave him and what he can do with it. My grace, my favor, and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, which means he must have given his grace to Paul. Imagine right now we're walking around with Jesus' grace coursing through us right now. And it's enough for anything we're ever going to have to face. It's enough. We don't need to pray for more grace. We don't. When you think about it, yes, the early church prayed for boldness. If you have boldness, it's enough. You don't need more boldness because the situation gets a little, in your sight, gets a little serious. You're already bold. Period. You're bold. It's like you already have the measure of faith. Go to church. Wait, I need you to stay right there. I'll be back in about 6 months. I need to work on building up some more faith, and then I'll deal with you. No. God's grace enables. So at that moment, God's grace will give us what we need to get through what we need to get through. And that we should find that freeing. He said, my grace, my favor, and loving kindness, and mercy. And mercy is enough. Sufficient against any danger. Sufficient means it's all you need. Sufficient means what you have will take care of it. Period. Sometimes for me, you know, if I'm going to throw out the bottle of the empty dish detergent bottle, I'm getting every drop out of there. Dean and Phil used to laugh at me because I'd get a cup of warm water, squeeze the bottle, put it in the cup, release it so it vacuums, sucks it back up, shake it up, and use it to clean another 3-4 loads of dishes. I'm going to use every drop of it. Yep. Yep. That's what I do with ketchup. And man, when I turn it, store it upside down. I'm not going to take the bottle. It's enough. It's in there. And a lot of times we discard things that we need to be holding on to. God's grace is one of them. Because we think, okay, yep, his grace took me through this situation. It's done. The next situation, he'll give me some more grace. No, he's already given you all the grace you need. So when Paul got that revelation, he said, therefore, because of what God said to him, because he said what he said to me, because of that, he said, I will all the more gladly glory in my weakness. That just means my attitude is bring it on. Bring it on. Your goal is to make me weak. Come with it. Because the weaker I get, the stronger he gets in me. So yeah, keep it coming. That's why these things work themselves out. You stop thinking about it, it goes away. You keep thinking about it, it doesn't go anywhere. How many of you, you know, the pain left your arm as you kept complaining about it? No, the more you complained about it, the longer it stayed, and sometimes the more it hurts. You forget it and just start doing things God do, and next thing you know, it's like, it doesn't hurt anymore. Like, I was feeling symptomatic one day, just before service. I took my blood pressure. It was 160 over 120. And I said, I'm scheduled to minister about 10 minutes. Got to stand through praise and worship, the announcements, ministry of giving, and I got to minister to the people. I said, God, when you called me into this office, you knew my blood pressure is going to be this high. And you called me anyway. So that means you want me to deliver the message. So that means if I go out and deliver the message, you're going to have to keep me. And I went out. There were a couple of times I sat down for a minute because it felt like my head was going to explode. Deacon Phyllis got up, said, I'll finish. And she got up and I said, no, I'm finishing. I'm the one who was called to do this. I didn't realize it at the time, but I didn't say, God, normalize my blood pressure. I said, I'm finishing the message God gave me to share. When I finished the message and took my blood pressure, it was 115 over 68. 115 over 68. Every time I minister, I take sometimes half meds, sometimes no meds, because God has to keep me. And my perspective is, his grace is sufficient because I didn't call myself. He called me. So he has to give me what I need. And that's the perspective we all want to take. God already knows everything that we're ever going to go through in life. And he called us to various offices anyway. Why did he do that? He gave us his grace. That's enough. He gave us his grace that enables us to endure. I wonder, why did Jesus say he that endures to the end? When I first started hearing about faith and understanding it, my thought was, well, if I could say it and have it, why do I have to endure anything? I just speak the word, things change, I'm happy. But it doesn't happen that way. Things change, but there's a word that is inserted there that we don't read. Eventually. Sometimes things change right away. But that's generally not the rule. That's the exception. The rule is it's going to change. So, but isn't it supposed to change right away? Well, the scripture says in Mark 11:23, if you speak to the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt, but shall believe that what you say will come to pass. Didn't say will happen immediately. You'll have what you say. So now let's think about that. Whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. Well, if I speak to it and it happens instantly, what's there to believe? It's gone. So that can't be what it means. The Johnson paraphrase said, if you speak the word and you don't back away from what you said, you'll actualize what you said. So yeah, the devil comes to get you to change your mind, to change your perspective. Because if you change your mind, you change your perspective, you change your point of view, the next thing you're going to change is what you're saying. And we put another principle into place. You shall have whatsoever you say. So all I have to do is get you to change what you say, and you'll change your life. Talk you right out of God's promises. No, I get you to talk you. See, the devil can't take you away from the promises. He only highlights some things. He distorts some things so that you'll have a distorted perspective about what God said. And you won't believe. We have to stay focused on what God said. And the only way to do that is to keep reminding ourselves of what God said. And the only way to do that is to keep reading what God said. And believing it and acting on it. If God said it, I'm doing it. Period. How are you going to do that? God's grace is sufficient for me. That's it. That's it. That's what Paul was totally focused, had been totally focused on, that thorn in his flesh. Well, guess what? Jesus said, your first priority is the spirit dimension. The King James, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Flesh is not spiritual. Flesh is not kingdom. Flesh is not righteous. It's carnal. And that scripture says those are things are the people who are concerned about those things are unaware of God's presence. So when you start being concerned for your safety, you're unaware, like Elijah's servant, he was unaware of the presence of God. He was very aware of the presence of a circumstance. Because the circumstance is like James Brown. It says it loud. Okay. Why? It wants your attention. It wants you to look at it and go, wow. Because that's what the servant did. He was like, whoa, look at all these soldiers. That's the principle I told you, that's playing basketball. We want the best basketball players on the planet. We acted like we were, and we made you think that we were by doing things that everybody that's a good basketball player could. Everybody that they can dunk a basketball. So why are you intimidated? Because we dunked a basketball. It's how we did it. We did it loud. I would dunk and grab the rim and vibrate it. So you heard boom, shakalala. And then another guy would come, boom, shakalala. And the other team, instead of warming up, they're like, what in the world are they doing? They're looking at me in the backboard. Like, we got to play those guys? And during the game, their coach is screaming, what's the matter with you guys? What's the matter? Play the game. Then by the time they realized that they could hang with us, the game was over and we won. We got their perspective wrong. Our perspective was our coach knew what he was doing. We knew what we were doing and we sticking to this. We don't care what you do. You're not taking us out of our game. Period. We're playing the way we play. When you get the right perspective, we need to understand that having the right perspective for us is fundamental. Pastor Red and I were talking about something yesterday concerning fundamentals. The scripture it says, let me see if I think I have it written down, but building a house on the rock. You found the foundation rather than not the rock. I want to show you, give you a different perspective of that scripture. I think it was Luke's version. Where Luke's version talks about building the foundation on a rock. we always talk about build a solid foundation, but we have to make sure that our foundation is built on solid rock. Jesus said the revelation that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the bedrock foundation on which he would build his church. The bedrock foundation. I think that's either the Passion, I think that's the Passion Translation. It says the bedrock foundation. And bedrock is just solid, unbreakable rock. So that means the revelation that Jesus is the Christ is unbreakable. It's solid. And that needs to be our perspective. And before that, notice he asked the people, who do men say that I am? He wanted to know. What were you listening to? What have you been listening to? Well, we've been hearing people say, some say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, some figure you're one of the prophets. So you're listening to people say at least three different things about your leader. And you don't know how to correct them. So which one are you going to believe? And so Jesus asked me, said, okay, who do you say that I am? What do you say? We know what the other people say. What do you say? And only Peter spoke up. I surmise, and I very rarely do this because I don't like to say things that I can't show you scripture, but I just surmise, just going by the nature of people, if you shut up, it's because you don't know what to say. He says, who do you say that I am? So look at each other. I don't know. I'm not going to say anything. But Peter, who had no problems opening his mouth, probably, think about it, he probably said, God, who is this man? Why? Because Peter was the one that got the revelation. So I'm thinking if he's the one that got the revelation, he must have been the one who asked the question. Because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you didn't get this based on your own thinking. My Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed this to you. So Peter got a revelation that changed everybody's perspective. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that revelation is the foundation of the church. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I'm building the church on that foundation. That foundation is so strong, so unbreakable, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, he didn't say the gates of hell wasn't going to try. He said the gates of hell will not prevail. When will the devil be out of your life? When he's chained for 1,000 years. Until then, he's going to be all up in your face, trying to change your perspective. He wants you to have the wrong perspective of who you are in Christ. That's why our instructions are, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You have to get the right perspective. I was telling a relative who, he's not a baby Christian. He's a newborn. Well, he's an infant. He's not newborn. He's never been trained. And he was telling me, he said, I'm demon possessed, and I don't want to go to hell. I don't want. I have nightmares at night about burning in hell. And I said, what makes you think you're demon possessed? The devil told me. He's all inside me. He controls me. I said, he does? Yes. I said, can we do a couple of experiments? He got quiet. I said, I'm just going to ask you to say something. He said, okay. So I say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He goes, I said, just say it. I said, because if the devil is that strong, right. First of all, he can't say it. The Bible says that anyone that's of the devil can't say Jesus is Lord. He said, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I said, so you are not possessed. You are not possessed. Say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. You are not possessed. The devil doesn't have control of you. If the devil had control of you, he wouldn't say that. You couldn't say that. You just started growling or something. And I'd have had to cast it out over the phone. And I said, just like he's been lying to you about that, he's been lying to you about other things. Now you know, you've proven he's a liar. Change his perspective. He said, I got it. He said, I'm not fully over it, but he said, oh, I feel so much better. I said, next thing you need to do is you need to just develop the relationship with Christ. But every time, you know, I said, the enemy's going, he's going to come back. As soon as I hang up the phone, he's going to come back. And don't let your cousin twist your mind like that. And I told him what to do when that happens. But he changed his perspective. I'm going to call him later. I know he slept well. He didn't have a nightmare last night. But that's how the enemy will have you walking around. You may not dream about, you know, you're burning in fire for all eternity, but you'll think about being tormented by an infirmity, by a circumstance, by a condition, by a neighbor, when you just need to change your perspective. You might be the reason, yeah, God put that neighbor next to you so that some of you could rub off on them. You have to understand that you're probably the answer to prayers for your community. God, we need you in the community. Okay, Chuck and Sharon, go to this area in Pennsylvania and reside there. Why? Now my presence is in that area. I mean, that's what he's... I need to go to work for this corporation. They're terrible. But now my presence is there. Change your perspective. Being a member of this church for as long as I have, there are a number of things that in the natural I didn't like. I just flat out didn't like. And some I thought were wrong. And some I thought were absolutely ridiculous. But they didn't become my perspective. My perspective was God gave me pastors after his heart for me. And sometimes I said, okay, I believe that, so you must be mad at me. But whenever I was asked to do anything, my point of view, my attitude, my perspective, God knew before I was formed in my mother's womb that he was going to send me to this church and they were going to ask me to do this. I have no knowledge of this. But if you put me here, I can do it. And I did it. Something I knew absolutely nothing about. Well, that's not 100%. What I knew about construction was I knew how to take a pair of roller skates and turn them into two scooters. I knew how to make a go-kart, a milk-crated 2x4, and two axles and two wheels. You know, I knew how to do that. Blueprints, I knew what they were, meaning I heard about them. I didn't know how to read them. I said, what's the scale? I said, I don't even know how heavy it is. That's all I knew about scales. They said, no, how much is a foot? That's 12 inches. No, on the blueprint. It's still 12 inches. No, look at the legend. The legend, the blueprint has a legend. And they showed me. They said, see, it says 1/8 inch equals 1 foot. So when you're measuring, I said, oh, that's smart. And I heard myself using construction terminology that I had never heard before. And I'm talking to contractors. And they're looking at me like I have three heads. Because my perspective, and I told them, I said, listen. Because I said, where do you know this that God told me? No, for real. Yeah, for real. I know nothing about this. This is my first construction project ever. How do you know this? Everything I need to know, God tells me. So you might as well be straight with me, because if you're not, I'm going to know. And they didn't believe me. And they found out. God told me they had keys so they can get in and start work at like 3-4 in the morning. God told me to show up at 5. So I did. And they were doing something wrong, incorrectly. And I said, what are you doing? They said, we have to run a pipe to the back room. I said, you just compromised the integrity of this module. I didn't have a clue as to what I was saying. I said, how do you know that? I said, don't do anything else. I said, what do you mean don't? I said, I'm calling the building department. Now, they don't get in until 7:30. This is at like 5:15 in the morning. I wouldn't let them do anything else. No, I called the building department. I'd already made friends with them. And I said, Charlie, this is Greg. He said, it's 7:30. I said, I know. I said, I need you to get over here right away. He said, what's going on? I told him. He said, I'll be right there. Give me a few minutes. He was there within 15 minutes. He walked in, he looked at it and said to the contractor, you can't do this. You just compromised the integrity of this module. I was like, that's what I said. And he said, Charlie, he said to me, so how do you have to fix it? I started thinking, I started listening. I said, well, they have to reinforce the concrete. And he looked at me. He said, that's right. How did you know that? I said, God told me. He said, well, what we do is we put rebar in there and it reinforces the concrete. I said, okay. Sounds good to me. Do it. I told the contractor, and you're not charging us a penny more for it. Because they were lazy. All they had to do was drill down through they didn't want to go into the crawl space. So they just channel out inside. How did I know that? God told me. Why did he tell me? I had things in the proper perspective. And he made sure they worked out. If I have things in the wrong perspective, guess what? They don't work out. They just stay there. So the contractor figured, in order to get rid of me, he went to Pastor Sarah and told Pastor Sarah I was making the job take too long and what I was doing was going to make them was going to cost the church money. And so Pastor Sarah told Minister Joseph to tell Deacon McCallum, who I reported to tell me, stop contacting the building department. And I told Deacon Gerald, I can't do that. He said, well, Minister Joseph said, that's what the pastors want. I can't do that. That's not why I'm here. He said, well, you'll have to tell him. I said, oh, okay, I don't need anybody to talk, speak for me. I went and I told Minister Joseph. He said, Gregory, that's what the pastor said. I understand that, but they don't understand what's going on down here. I told him, I said, but you don't know everything that's going on down here either. You only know the things that I tell you. And you don't know all of the, I don't come in and tell you all the little things that I caught. He said, and you're going to have to speak to the pastors yourself. Okay. I called, I need an appointment. I said, I need to talk to you about the construction project. You can come over now. Okay. I came over. I sat down. And Pastor Sarah started. Don't you call the building department? They don't know what they're talking about. But another friend, I said, ma'am, you hired me to make sure these things are done right. I said, if they're not done right and something happens and someone gets hurt and it goes to court, no one's coming after me. No one's coming after the contractor. They're coming after the president of this corporation, Clinton H. Utterbach, and I thought my job was to make sure that didn't happen. He said, well, what did happen? And I told her. She said, well, he didn't tell me that, because of course he's not going to tell you that. But it's my job to make sure it's done right. Pastor Clinton looked at me and said, you keep doing what God sent you here to do. Changed their perspective. And yeah, the job took a little longer, but it was done right. And it passed inspection, and it's still standing strong. That's what God wants. He wants us to stand strong. To do that, we have to have the right perspective. And to do that, we have to have the revelation. We have to believe the revelation that he's given us as to who he is and who we are and what we have. And when we get things in the right perspective, everything will start taking care of itself. Any questions or comments or... Clear? Sure, you can ask me. I like to make sure, because it's such an important concept, and we have to get it. Everything that Paul went through up to that point, he hadn't gotten it. But from that point on, he had it. So everybody had to have what we call that aha moment. And this was Paul's. And it led the basis for everything he accomplished. That's why he was able to talk about everything that he went through. And he said, but none of these things moved me. Why? He learned how to have the right perspective. And those things took care of him. Can you imagine being whipped with a scourge 3 times and it works itself out? It doesn't stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. When they were beaten and thrown into jail in Philippi, and the earthquakes, you know, free them. They're singing praises. They're not begging the God to free them up. And then when the gates, when the doors open as a result of this earthquake that no one felt except the prisoners, no one. Now, Philippi wasn't that big. I was there. And from where the jail was to where everything else was, it's closer than walking from here to the cottages. But can you imagine only feeling an earthquake in this room? Nobody in the lobby feels the earthquake. No one in the parking lot feels the earthquake. Only the people in this room feel the earthquake. And all the earthquake does is unlock the doors and take the shackles off you. And Paul and Silas didn't look around and said, exit stage left. They stayed. Why? They were concerned for the guard. in the guard's family. And even when they took care of that, they said, no, we're not going to sneak out of here. They brought us in, tell them to go get us and lead us out. Well, that was like Jesus making a show of them openly. You know, that's what Paul was doing. He had the right perspective. Peter got the right perspective. The Old Testament is filled with people who had the right perspective. David had the right perspective. The entire Israeli army, the entire nation of Israel, including their high priests, were afraid of Goliath. David had the right perspective. The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the turkey. Same God. I do it the same way with my sling. I don't need any fancy weapons. You know, you don't have to walk around 6 times, say this chant, you know, and no, same God. Say, I have to keep the proper perspective. Go ahead, say, I have to keep the proper perspective. So things will work themselves out. Father, thank you for this time of just fellowshipping and discussion and revelation and understanding. Such a nice, sweet time. And we thank you, Father, that the words that you spoke will penetrate deep into our understanding so that we can operate on them. We understand that we have to keep the proper perspective. We have to keep the proper perspective. And by doing so, we will, the circumstance may not change, but it will not stop us from doing what you called us to do. And that's what we want the world to see. That in the midst of the storm, not only do we have peace, but we prosper. In the midst of the pandemic, we have health. They need to see that so that they can have a change in their perspective. And they'll do the same thing we did. Make that choice to have Jesus be Savior and Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.